That is wonderful to be here. This is a moment that we've prayed about a long time and have really wanted to happen, but we wanted to make sure it was the Lord, and we really feel like it is. And so it's great, and Joy has obviously come with me, certainly my better half there, and I guess they know you're sitting back there, and we're just here, we're here for you. And by the way, could you go down quite a ways on that slide? Maybe it's me now. Excuse me, I'm going to have to take a while to get organized. I got to find that clicker thing. Oh, here it is. Well, that's not it. Now, I know I had it. Is it? Oh, here it is. No? Anyway, while I'm trying to find it, I don't know what happened to it. But anyway, we need to be way down on that slide. Yeah. And I'll just click on down to it, so just bear with me. Oh, well, that's where I want to be. Somehow I thought, anyway, so you already know what you're in for. Somebody who doesn't know technology and is not real sharp in some areas. As a matter of fact, remembering names. I've met some of you, of course, and I remember some of you from the past, but because I'm in those golden years, sometimes a little hard to remember. It's sort of like this: these two golden years couples had just eaten together at one of the homes, and after dinner, the women were in the kitchen, and the men were sitting out in the living area, and they were just talking. And one of the men said, "You know, we ate at a new restaurant just last night. It was fantastic. Had some of the best food we've ever had." And the other guy said, "Oh, is that right? Oh, good. I'd like to try it. What's the name of it?" And the man said, it's like this red flower has a bush and there are thorns. And the other man said, "A rose." He says, "That's right. A rose? What was the name of that restaurant where we ate last night?" So that's kind of where I am at this point. But anyway, it's a joy. A joy to be here. And Joy and I both are excited, and we're available to you, and we feel like we're coming to a great church, and there's part of us that wants to say, "I don't want to mess things up. I'm going to play it safe." I really don't know how to play it safe, Jeff. I don't know if you know that about me or not, but you know, we want to be here and do whatever God wants us to do, and part of that, we're here to do more than preaching. We may do some holiday-ing, but we are not here for a holiday. We're here to minister, and if there's anything that we can do as a team, Joy and I consider ourselves a team, or as individuals, if you prefer a man on man, woman with woman, we're just available. So that right now is our phone number, and that's probably going to change for reasons I don't want to go into right now. My phone company back in the U.S. lied to me, and so we're going to straighten it all out. But we're available to you. Coffee, breakfast, lunch, dinner, anywhere in between. Any place. By the way, if we eat, we each pay our own, unless you can't, and we'll be glad to pick up yours. So that's where we are, and appreciate so much Jeff's welcome, the welcome of the whole church, and that we've had, and known Jeff over the years, and find him to be a good friend, a good pastor. Things are going well in this church, and so. Just kind of let you know where I'm going in terms of preaching and so forth, and what I may say. I want you to hear me eagerly, as they did, and the Bereans did. There in Acts, it talks about Paul's preaching. I'm not Paul, but they received his preaching eagerly, but they checked the scriptures to make sure it was so. And that's always my desire, that you just don't necessarily take my word for it. Now, I know Jeff, I've heard his preaching, and we've gotten to know each other a little bit, and so I don't think, theology-wise, we're about on the same page, but obviously with some of the non-essentials, there may be points of disagreement. So if you hear me say anything that goes against what you've heard him say, he's right. I'm temporary. But if you want to talk about anything that I've said, or any point of theology, we'll be glad to. And by the way, let me say this too about ministering to you. We don't have to get together just because you've got some major issue. If you do, we'll be glad to talk with you. But just to get to know you, hear your story, have some fellowship. You know, that's what we want to do. We do not like dead time. So with that said, let's see what we have here next. Title of the sermon, the main thing. Let me get where I am on my iPad because I can't see it quite as well back there. Not that I'm too old to see well, but I have it on my iPad here. And I'll read the scripture as we go along. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a very familiar passage. I think this is kind of the main thing, and there's a lot of places you could go for the main thing. Of course, it's about God. It's not about us, but this amazing God has done so much for us and still does things for us, and we certainly praise him for it. So before I begin, I'd like to have a prayer, please. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are our strength and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may wonder why they brought me this cup of hot water. And I hope I can find this. So, no, that's not it. That's money. There we go. So this is a cup of water. You're familiar with it. The cup of water. So I've got a tea bag. Now, this is an illustration, obviously. Let's let this tea bag represent. I'm not nervous. Let's let this tea bag represent Jesus. And let the water represent us. So, tea bag enters the water. Jesus enters our lives when by faith we receive him as Lord and Savior. Ask him to forgive our sins, repent, turn to him, give our life to him, and he comes in through the Holy Spirit. Now, this is what he's about. This is the main thing. The main thing is Jesus. This water is just water. But you put the tea bag in there, it begins to change. Now, we would say it changes into tea. But that's not exactly right, is it? No, this is always the tea. The tea is never the water. They're never the same. But when we drink the water, we say we're drinking tea. Why? Because it tastes like tea. Now, we have Jesus in us. We'll never be him. He's unique. He's the only begotten Son of God. But his desire is to express himself through us, in our lives, in the things we do and say, in all our activities, our service, everything, that people, when they taste of us, when they're around us, there seems to be some kind of aura of Jesus in it. And, of course, the longer the tea bag stays in, the more the water begins to taste like tea. And then it gets stronger and stronger, I presume, at some point. It doesn't get any stronger, but in any case, Jesus is in the life of every believer. And his desire is that we would taste like him. Remember that the apostles were in one place in the first part of Acts. It says they recognized the apostles as having been with Jesus. Wouldn't you want to be recognized as having been with Jesus? Man, that's certainly what I would like to have. So, we're going to begin this way. Think about this now. This is a connection. A tea bag has a connection with the water. So we're really thinking this morning about two things that are really almost the same. One is, I'm in Christ. Every believer is in Christ. And Christ is in me. Every believer is in me. Now, that's a lot in that. And maybe at some point we might kind of detail it. But the point is, just think of the fact that we're connected with him. Now, we sang that song, says, I'll never let him go. Praise God, he'll never let me go. We have a tendency sometimes to let him go, don't we? But when we keep that connection, the Lord's Supper, wonderful thing to do to remind us that we have this connection, see? And it's described in many ways. It is Christ in us, or we're in Christ, abiding in him, the branches abiding in the vine. We're the branches, he's the vine. It's described as knowing him or being known by him, having an intimate relationship with him. Or it could be described as remembering. because that remembers. It's not kind of looking back with nostalgia about what he did. It's saying, remembering what all of that means. What all that it means, the cross. And when I say the cross, by the way, I'm going to say it includes, and when I'm describing it, it includes the death and the resurrection. Because notice, it's a cross, an instrument of death, but Jesus no longer hangs there. So to me, it represents death and resurrection. So when we remember that, when we participate in it, the early Hebrews, when they do the Passover meal and they would remember things, it was like they were going back and being actually a part of it. So we think about the significance of it. That we keep that connection with them that way. And we're reminded, eating his blood, drinking his blood, eating his body. And it's just that, it's a way of symbolizing that connection that he wants us to keep. So listen to what things about, we're going to be in him. We're going to think more about in Christ, but just think connection. Forget the significance of in Christ, Christ in me. Just think about our intimacy with him. From Ephesians, before we get to 2 Corinthians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Oh, I haven't moved ahead, have I? Forgive me. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him. Now, I've underlined every place where it says either in Christ or in him, in the beloved. It all has to do with connection. Our blessings come because of this connection with him. But now, while all this seems to be about us and all he's done for us, the glory, the emphasis, all goes back to him, in him, because we have nothing without him. So back in the middle, wherever I was reading, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters, of course, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to which he has blessed us in the beloved. Our blessing comes to that connection with Jesus. Well, oh, I'm going. I'm trouble. I'll catch it. I'll catch on to this, folks. I keep forgetting that my iPad is not connected to this thing, so I'm gonna have to work on that connection. So, in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished. How do you take all this in? I mean, how do you absorb all this? Which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He was smart enough to know we couldn't be anything by ourselves. Lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known, that's to us, the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. I didn't forget to underline that in him. Another one. I think there's eight of them here. Things in heaven and on earth, in him we have an inheritance. And on it goes. But it's all about him. But we're part of this cosmic, eternal deal that he's involved in. When you come to him, you enter into him. You enter into eternity. And it is awesome. So with that kind of as a lead-in, we go to the next one. The first point, and you have an outline, by the way, in the bulletin there, if you'd like to fill in the blanks. Our motivation and our power is the love of Christ. Verse 14 of our scripture passage in 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have confidence of this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. Now, before you get to this verse 14, Paul's talking about the fact that one day we'll have a heavenly body and we'll be with him in glory and how wonderful that is, but it's a reminder of judgment as well, the judgment seat of Christ. And then he begins to develop this thought about the love of Christ, because folks, we think about heaven and a new heavenly body and all of that, then you think, oh my goodness, though, there's a judgment. It's like, well, it'd be nice. You know, I'd love to be there, but hey, if I'm going to be judged, whatever that may mean. I don't like the idea. But he transfers right away to the love. Doesn't mean there isn't a judgment. It just means his love is going to get us through this if we'll trust him. Stay connected to him. Paul says, the thing that moves me, the thing that motivates me, and it ought to motivate us as well, is his love. It motivates us for many reasons, but of course just because he loves us. You know, we want to serve him. We want to tell others about him. We want to have a good life. But it's also what empowers us, what energizes us. Because if you're connected with him, if he's in you, then his love is in you as well. And it says in Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Therefore, there's a lot of people I can't love. There might be one or two here for all I know. I haven't met any yet. But sometimes, you know, some people are just hard to love. It's not their problem. It's my problem. You know, just maybe personality conflict or something. But maybe they've done me wrong. But, hey, I got Christ's love in me. He'll love through me if I let him, if I keep that connection. It's amazing. It is literally amazing who you can love when you let God do the loving through you. So it's a motivation to his love motivates us, but it also empowers us because he dwells in us. Secondly, the cross has a purpose. Verse 15, obviously, we know that. He died for all, verse 15, for those that who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So when we think about the cross, it's so easy to think about my sins are forgiven because he shed his blood. And praise God for that. That's absolutely necessary. But if that's all the cross means, then that means that I'm just going to go on sinning. I can ask for forgiveness. It can come. But I'm still me. It's like if you got pneumonia, instead of taking an antibiotic, you take an aspirin. It might help the symptoms some, but you still have this part of you, this you. It isn't all that great. At least this me isn't all that great. So something else happened on the cross. The Bible says that we died with him. The Bible says that evil part of us, that sinful part of us, that we've inherited and that we've lived out on our own choice is there. And so baptism signifies this, but it's signifying something that happens to every believer, everyone who has come to Christ. Paul says in Romans, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. And then he goes on a couple verses later. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe also that we live with him. Now, that something about us died with him. I don't understand it. If you do, maybe you can explain it to me. Maybe I'll understand it. I don't know. But somehow, when I came to Christ, back in time somehow, I was crucified with him. Now, I want you to think about this, because we often think about, oh, Christ, he bore our sins. Oh, that's, praise God for that. What suffering that must have been. But he also died for us. I mean, he died for who we were, what we were. What caused us to sin is that sin. In fact, the last verse that we'll have this morning, verse 21, says, he who knew no sin became sin. He took all that. I mean, just to imagine. Think about some of the things that happened in the Old Testament when somebody would disobey God. Think terrible things would happen to him. There were kings of Israel who disobeyed God in awful and terrible ways, and they were killed, and dogs came and ate them, and the birds ate their flesh, and goes on and on, and about all these judgments that came because they were just wicked people. It wasn't just what they did, it's what they were. And all of that stuff now is thrust upon Jesus. So just think about the suffering. Think about the fact that he not only took your sins, but your shame, your guilt, all the junk of your life, your fears, your anxieties, your issues, all of that upon him. No wonder he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? How could he not feel forsaken by God when all of that was thrust upon him, that we might be raised with him? As terrible as his death was, his resurrection is that much more glorious. See, it's not just, oh man, okay, I'm going to not really die. When I die, I go to heaven. No, listen, his resurrection was every bit as amazing and supernatural and everything else you can imagine, and just go about 100 times over the pain of his death is the glory of his resurrection. Do you understand? Do you get that? The glory of his resurrection. And we're a part of it. And Paul says in Galatians, one of my favorite passages, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. T in the T, in the bag, T in the bag. I live by faith, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through law, and most of your Bibles will say through the law, and that makes us think that that's the Old Testament law. No, it's any law, any rules, any law that can make us righteous. No, it can't, other than the law of faith. And you trust him, turn to him, repent, turn to him. For if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died in vain. So to not see and understand that we're new people, well, that's the next point, really, but to not see and understand that we're new people is to somehow nullify at least part of what he did on that cross. If you think the pain and agony, the love expressed there, you think, okay, well, if I don't really see that my old evil self is gone, at least technically speaking, then I'm never going to live out of this new life that he's given, to be born again, to be born from above, to be born of the Spirit. So we continue. The cross changes everything, obviously. We almost just said that. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. So we just look at things differently, don't we? We look at ourselves differently. I don't recognize myself as I once did. Now, unfortunately, because I don't have as good a connection as I wish I had, there are times when I feel I'm a pretty rotten person. And then I think, well, he doesn't think I'm rotten. So, I mean, now I have to deal with things. I can't deny the things I've done wrong or do a part of my personality that may not be right, but and I just, if I can dwell on him and understand to look at myself as he looks at me. You see, he looks at you and me. We're children of God. So we see ourselves differently. We see others differently because everybody you run into is either a child of God or a potential child of God. There's no in between. So everyone is worthy of love. Everyone is worthy of being seen as part of God in that sense of connection with him, or God wants it to be that way because he's not willing that any should perish. And, of course, we see Christ differently, right? Maybe there was a time where you saw Christ as a good man, a prophet. Most people who hate Christians kind of respect Christ himself, which is kind of ironic, isn't it? Because we get our name Christians from Christ. And our connection with him maybe is not what it ought to be is the reason they hate us, but actually we knew we'd be persecuted. Anyway, I wander. So then maybe when you became a Christian, you saw Christ as your Savior. He forgave your sins. Praise the Lord for that. But then you begin to see him as the one who's delivered us from the power of sin, the one who's giving us life, the one who's breathing his life into us, the one who's beginning to make us taste like him. And we begin to see him in a whole different light. He becomes our very life in every way. Not just someone we call when we're in trouble or we need forgiveness or we pray, but all the time he's life. Every moment he's my life. And everything has changed, even the way I see things. So we become new creatures, obviously. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. It's just a fact. born again, born of the Spirit, born anew. New life, his genes in us, in a sense. Partakers of the divine nature, Peter says in his second epistle. We have become that. I move on. And it's all God's work, it's not us. All this is from God, he says. Don't ever think it's you. Don't ever think you were smart enough to figure it out, or that you've become such a good person that somehow you accidentally figured it out. Just know that it's God's work. He did it. We just trust and believe in him, and he's done all that and continues to do that. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us. Where did he reconcile us? Who did he reconcile us to? To himself. Relationship. He reconciled us to himself. Number one, get to know him. He's got work for us. But Jesus called the apostles, it says in Mark 3, that they might be with him, or his disciples, that he might be with him and that he would send them out to minister. But first, it's being with him. He reconciled us to himself and gave us, out of that relationship with him, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So we're to bring others to him, or more technically, allow God to work through us to bring others to him. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world, here it is again, to himself. See, he loves the world. He wants relationship with people. Don't ask me why we'd even want it with me. But he does. That's why he made us. He didn't have to have us. It wasn't necessary for him. He just has such love to give. He just wanted to give it to us. And he loves the whole world. He wants us to be part of that, bringing that reconciliation. Not counting their trespasses against them. We must never forget that, the basic of our forgiveness. Entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. It's his work. And, come on. Okay, there we go. So now we're ambassadors for Christ. That's that part of it, reconciliation. Now there's in Berlin, there's an ambassador from the United States who represents his country. He has a lot of authority. In many ways, all authority. And he has a measure of power as well. So he basically is the president at that moment in Berlin for the nation of Germany. And Jesus has empowered us in the same kind of way, right? He says, all authorities have been given to me, go therefore. Essentially saying, I'm sending you with my authority. He says in other places, go in my name, which is to go with his authority. We also go with his power, though, as ambassadors. Full power. In my name, he tells us all these various things that we will do. So our duty, and I forgot about this passage. This is good. I love this in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham, the beginning of all of this, the beginning of this process. God is talking to Abraham, and part of what he said to him is, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. Think about the blessing that we're reading about in Ephesians. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. See, we're not just blessed for us. He's a great blesser. I praise God for his blessings. But he blesses us so we can bless others. Out of that relationship with him, we have infinite number of blessings, many we can't even count. But it's not just for us. It's that we can be that ambassador, that reconciler. For those he foreknew, it says in Romans 29, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, to taste like Jesus, to look like Jesus, the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, that he would come and Jesus would have many, many brothers and sisters, all trusting in him, all forgiven, all called Christians. So our deal, the main thing from our standpoint is that we show Christ to others. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, so that others could somehow see him in us. Now, I'm going to close with this little story. I loved my father. Not everybody had a great father, but I did, and I'm blessed. He had many flaws as a person, but I respected him, looked up to him, loved him, and needless to say, I had his genes. I still have them. I'll never forget, about 10 years after he passed away, I went to visit an old friend of his. I was in the area, and I knew of this man, and I knew him vaguely. I'd maybe met him a time or two, but my father and him had been pretty close at one point. But it had been about 10 years since his friend of his had seen him. But the friend knew he was dead. So I knocked on the door. It was a surprise. I didn't tell him I was coming. I knocked on the door. Joy was with me. He opened the door, and he looked at me, and I could tell he was the most shocked person I've ever seen in my life. And you know why? He thought I was my father. Finally, of course, I explained to him. You know, I had his genes, of course. But also, I had his mannerisms. I had his facial expressions because I'd been around him my whole life pretty much. We have God's DNA in us through the Holy Spirit residing in us. And that'll make us give us some of God's characteristics if we'll take advantage of them. But if we'll stay connected to him, then we'll begin to pick up some of that stuff. You know, the disciples, the whole deal of a disciple was to spend time with the man who was teaching them. But he wasn't just teaching them by speaking. He was teaching them by example. They were watching him, observing him. And they were recognized as having been with him. Man. Wouldn't it be great to go to see somebody you hadn't seen in a long time and they saw more of Jesus than they did of you? Are you in Christ? Are you connected to him in every way? Let's pray. Now, Lord, we thank you for your amazing love that we can never fully comprehend, but let that love work in us. Let your life work in us. Pray, Father, that we will be ambassadors for Christ in every possible way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.